Our text this evening is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and we'll be considering together chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. Focusing especially on the second half, be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. What does it mean to be a biblically balanced Christian? What does it mean to be a balanced Christian? Well, being balanced certainly does not mean shaving down some virtues and accommodating others, arriving at some sort of murky middle. So in other words, we don't decrease our joy in the Lord in order to compensate and thereby increase our sorrow for sin, or vice versa. That's certainly not the case, because that murky middle would amount to what? It would amount to disobedience in exchange for obedience, which makes no sense at all. So the answer is found, as should be no surprise to us, the answer is found in considering the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our answer. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had the fullness of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had a full display of maximal grace in his earthly ministry. He had all of the virtues and all of the graces in their maximum degree altogether. You think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did not curb, for example, his righteousness in exchange for showing mercy from time to time. Nor did he curb his mercy in order to demonstrate his righteousness. We can also find the answer by considering the Holy Spirit, considering the fact that all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit are necessary for us. And all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit are necessary in the same degree for us. And so we are to grow and increase in all of these fruit. And indeed, this is the ministry of the Spirit himself. The Spirit is working these graces in our souls to bring about the glory of God and to renovate and change us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are Christians. And so we don't grow in Christian maturity by adjusting our pursuits of godliness. We don't say, well, we need more self-control, and therefore we're going to have to forego with less peace or something like that. You come to a text like this, and it's especially put before us. This theme is especially put before us because the Lord says to his disciples, you are to be both wise and harmless. And so he brings a union between what many would consider contradictions, or he brings a union between two things that many would consider opposites. And it's true that if you're to look in various quarters, it's not too difficult to find people with one of these virtues, or who are especially strong in one of them, a person who's particularly wise and righteous and prudent in their dealings. While at the other time, on other occasions, it's not too hard to find a person who has this spiritual characteristic of harmlessness. But it is far more difficult to find folk who have both in high degrees. Now, if you open your Bibles, you will find them. We've already mentioned the chief, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is He is second to none. But among his redeemed people, we can think, for example, of Moses, who exhibited both of these qualities, both of these strengths, in many ways. You see the same thing in Daniel, and we have references in the New Testament as well to the combination of these sorts of virtues. For example, in James chapter 3, you'll remember in verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So he's saying, who's wise? Let's see the fruits of a meekness that characterizes that wisdom. And so it's certainly demonstrated in various parts of the Holy Scripture. So this evening we're going to consider this theme of both being wise and harmless, those who are in saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, wise as serpents. Looking at the text, we are to be wise as serpents. He says, be ye, therefore, wise as serpents. Now, you'll note the context at the beginning of the verse. Jesus is sending his disciples out. He has discipled them. He's brought them to himself. He saved them. He's discipled them. He's equipped them. And he's commissioning them. He's sending them out to carry out the functions of the office that's been given to them. And he's telling them up front, you're being sent out into a danger zone. So the world into which you're being launched is treacherous, and you will be like sheep among ravening wolves. And so that's the context. We, the Lord's people, are living and operating, as we've been seeing in the Gospel of John on Sabbath mornings, living and operating in a very hostile world, a world that is in complete rebellion against all that the Christian loves most, against Christ himself and his reign and authority and the call of truth and grace in his gospel. And so that's the context. It's a danger zone. And so he's saying, be ye therefore wise as serpents. Now, biblical wisdom, we're told, is something of tremendous importance. In Proverbs, of course, you see this throughout the book, but note especially how it's described in chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So this is God speaking, and God is saying wisdom is the principal thing. If you look at chapter 3, and verse 13, it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. To be without it would be like a ship without a rudder. You know, the Christian or person who is devoid of wisdom is like a ship without a rudder. And yet that's exactly the characteristic of the world at large, of the inhabitants of this world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's hence why there are so many wolves that threaten the Lord's people. Yes, the world touts wisdom. The world, in their own minds, has a sense that wisdom is important, but they gut it of all of its biblical meaning. And they supplant it with a counterfeit form of wisdom. And so James talks about this as well. There is wisdom that is devilish. And it's the wisdom of this world. And Jesus, or Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, you know, the world will take foolishness, utter folly, and will claim that it's wisdom. And we see this in conversations with those at work or in neighbors over the back fence. We certainly hear about it in the news and see it exhibited among leaders in the population generally in various forums. There's foolishness, and yet it has this air of wisdom. The Lord's telling us, no, there's biblical wisdom, and the biblical, God-centered, God-conscious, Christian, Christ-centered wisdom is of great value for us. And that consists in a number of things. It consists in knowledge. Not just any knowledge, not being able to tell us how many cells there are inside the stomach of a mosquito, but rather the knowledge of God himself. And that makes sense because God is wisdom. So we speak of the Lord's wisdom and the Lord having wisdom, but he in his being is wisdom, the only wise God. And so wisdom that is given to the sons of men who know the Lord Jesus Christ has got to be God-focused. It has to be a knowledge of who God is, and a knowledge, therefore, of God's works, and a knowledge of God's will as it is revealed to us in his word, and a knowledge of his worship, and so on and so forth. But then there is, with that, the skill of discernment. So in Hebrews, it speaks about spiritual maturity being connected to this discernment, being able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. Wisdom has a skill set in terms of spiritual discernment. But it doesn't stop there. It also carries with it the ability to apply the truth to a variety of circumstances, applying the truth to our minds to correct how we think, to enable us to think God's thoughts after him. It enables us to apply all of the knowledge that God gives to us to our actions and to all of the other faculties that God has provided us with. Wisdom has an ability to apply the truth to the circumstances that we're facing. And so we need a knowledge of God in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can't have wisdom without Christ, because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you take Christ, who is the wisdom of God, made unto us wisdom, you take him out of the equation, you are taking any possibility of wisdom out of the equation. It's a knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, in whom are hid all of these treasures. But as you look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might scratch your head. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. Now, there may be a lot of images that we would have anticipated. Wise as Solomon. Wise as, if we were thinking of other creatures, we would have perhaps replaced it with others. But he says serpent? I mean, wise as a serpent? Why does he choose this particular picture for us? Well, he surely does not intend that we are to be like a serpent in everything. He's making a particular point with regards to wisdom itself. We're not to follow the other types of characteristics, the negative ones that are described in the Bible in connection with a serpent. We're not to be deceitful as a serpent, deceitful in our dealings with God, or deceitful in our dealings with man. We're not to be full of poison. Our tongues are not to be like the tongues of asps that are full of poison and are vitriol and have blasphemy and gossip and all other manner of evil in them. We're not to be like serpents in terms of malice and lust. In the words of Psalm 58, we're not to be deaf like the adder. Right? We are to be attentive to the things of the Lord. And so it's not as if he's saying the serpent is a model in everything, but he's saying in terms of wisdom, in wisdom and prudence. Like the serpent, we're to be alert. Wisdom has an alertness with it. An eye for what is godly. An eye for what brings Christ with it. An eye for what pleases the Lord himself. Wisdom has an eye for sound doctrine. To see this is God's truth. And it is therefore indispensable to his glory and my good. And we prize it. We stop our ears at the things that the world drinks in. We stop our ears at the flattery and praise of men and at the enticements of the flesh and at strange, foreign, unbiblical ideas. One of the things that characterizes the serpent is that he defends his head, doesn't he? And when I was a child, I remember being in fourth grade, especially that year. I occupied myself all summer long with catching snakes. And that's how I spent my days. Right? And you've had experience with them, whether they're the harmless kind or whether they're the poisonous kind. You go to deal with a snake, either to catch it or kill it, what will it do? It'll coil all of its itself up and put its head down underneath. And if you're trying to pin the head in order to grab it or in order to dispose of it, it's going to protect its head. It's going to hide its head. And so all these coils on top and the head's buried down underneath of it. There's wisdom. It's defending its head. We've seen this sort of thing. The Christian is like that. You know, we need to protect the mind that the Lord has given to us as we want, in an effort to protect our life, in order to protect our soul. We recognize, wisdom recognizes that error has as much potential to damn a soul as immoral conduct does. It's not just the immoral conduct of people, but it is the errors that are imbibed, the errors that we think can damn us. The Christian is wise and recognizes that. There's a spirit, they're spiritually shrewd in that sense. And there is discretion. Wisdom brings with it a measure of discretion. In the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." There is this sense of walking with the Lord all day, and walking before the Lord all day, and seeking the glory of the Lord all day. That's wisdom. Seeking the fellowship of Christ and the glory of Christ and the desire of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is wise as serpents. The second thing is that we are to be as harmless as doves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And this seems like a perfect picture, right? The picture of a dove is indeed one that is harmless. And it is reinforced, the suitability of this image is reinforced by the fact that even the Holy Spirit appeared as a dove descending on our Savior at his baptism. And there are several characteristics that come with this harmlessness. One is meekness. Harmlessness includes this component of meekness, to be not quick-tempered, to be without gall. There are many who think of meekness as weakness, maybe because the words sound similar. But this could not be further from the truth. Meekness is actually a form of robust, spirit-derived strength. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the soul of the Christian that is creating tremendous power. Because it is easy to be a slave to an unruly passion. It is easy to be a slave toward revenge and having a temper. And the world would say, in its foolishness that it calls wisdom, well, a person who has a temper, well, they're strong and they're fearless and they're self-assertive and they have vigor and so on and so forth. And the fact is that we recognize that nothing could be further from the truth. This is a person who's a slave. I mean, they can't even control their own selves. They vent. They're not able to contain themselves. But rather they break, you know, the dam breaks open at the slightest provocation. I mean, the book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about this. The angry man, the quick-tempered man, is like a city whose walls are broken down, and so on. Meekness is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that brings control over that, so that there is not just a winsomeness, but there is an ability to come under the Lord's hand in his dealings with us, to receive from the Lord. And it is priceless. The Lord describes it as a jewel in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." Here is something that the Lord sees as beautiful, as valuable, as something that is exceptionally valuable. And so this harmlessness comes with meekness. And this has a lot of usefulness in the Christian church. You think of the way in which meekness functions in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also should be tempted." So it has a humility and an ability to reach out and bring about the restoration of those who are repentant. So being harmless includes meekness. It also includes innocence. Not innocence in the sense of sinlessness, because there is no sinless state in this world. We are made sinless. Our souls are made perfect and sinless at death, and our bodies at the resurrection. And so we're not talking about sinlessness, but we're talking about the kind of innocence that would be pictured in that of a dove. Innocence that doesn't deceive, that is without guile. You'll remember the description given of Nathanael in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John. Here is an Israelite who is without guile. There is a biblical type of simplicity that this entails, a simplicity toward evil, as Paul says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, where he says at the end of that verse, "Yet I would give you, have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." So there is a biblical innocence in that sense, not thoroughly acquainted with the world and its debaucheries, not peering and digging into all of the various forms of depravity that are found. It is an innocence that is without fraud, one that does not desire hurt as an end in itself. You think of the dove. I mean, it is not an aggressive bird, is it? It doesn't have talons like an eagle does to snatch large prey. It doesn't have a fierce beak. It's not like a vulture that swoops down and begins devouring the dead prey that are on the road and so on. It has no weapons to speak of, only its wings to defend itself. This is a picture of being harmless. It also includes purity. It also includes purity. And often the dove, the emblem of the dove, is associated with that sort of thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, we read this. Three simple words: keep thyself pure, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And so, especially in the Old Testament, you'll see this come out in the Song of Songs, for example. The Lord employs the picture of a dove in chapter 5, which is a precious chapter to many of us, to me, I'm sure, to many of you as well. But in chapter 5, at the beginning of that chapter, it says in verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." This is Christ speaking to his bride, to the church, to the Christian, and referring to the Christian as a dove, in connection with this sense of purity, being undefiled, as the text says, having an unblemished heart and character, not having evil motives that are lurking within the crevices of our souls. And so we're to be wise as serpents, and we're to be harmless in doves. But thirdly, I want us to think about the relationship of these two things, both wise and harmless. That's what Jesus says. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. And this can be worked out in a wide variety of ways. Discretion that is undefiled. Let's think about some of the ways in which this would look in the midst of a hostile world around us. The Christian who has the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in them and Christ ever before their eyes can feel an injury without retaliation and revenge. So it's not saying that we don't feel the injury. It is keenly felt and at times brings a variety degree of pain with it. But without retaliation and revenge. So there's Miriam. And Miriam has attacked Moses. Moses is enduring and shouldering a tremendous load and seeking to serve the Lord and his people. She attacks Moses. And the Lord says, Miriam, you're going to be chastened. And she is. She's struck with leprosy. And Moses does not have a spirit in which he's aroused to say, yes, down with Miriam for all the grief that she's giving to me. He prays and asks the Lord to heal her. He prays and asks the Lord to restore her. As Proverbs tells us, it is the Christian's glory to pass by a transgression, to have the wisdom of knowing when that is appropriate and to do so with meekness. Having both wisdom and harmlessness yields a humility that is not cowardly. The Christian can be humble without being cowardly. And that takes place because there is a low view of ourselves and a very high view of our God. And because Christ is the one that we are looking to and walking with, we can have the combination of these things. We recognize our own inadequacies, our bankruptcy, our weakness, our sin, and we walk low before the Lord. And yet at the same time, fearless before the Lord. And so the Christian can be respectful to his or her superiors without caving into the sin of those superiors, to obey them where it is lawful, and to be very prepared to disobey where it is not lawful. You think of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they tell Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor, we will not, under any circumstances, serve your gods. We will not bow down to your gods. There was a humility that was also bold and courageous and fearless. It also enables us to reprove sin while maintaining a deep love for the person that we are serving. Reproving sin while maintaining deep love for the person that we are seeking to edify and help. It's interesting that you see this come out even in the Old Testament law. In Leviticus 19, verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. So there's love your neighbor in Leviticus. But it goes on. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Both of those things are put together. There's no hatred or animosity, and yet there's a willingness to confront sin. If you don't reprove sin in some circumstances, you approve sin and therefore are not wise. But if you reprove sin wrongfully, that is to say sinfully, then you yourself deserve reproof and are not being harmless. And so we're to be straight, but also gentle. When Paul is tutoring Timothy as one of the Lord's servants, he says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Right? Wisdom mixed with this harmlessness is like oil. It's like oil in an engine. The engine will overheat and blow up. It'll burn up without the presence of the lubricant there. The desire is to reclaim and restore a brother, not to revile and destroy a brother. Wisdom, one who is wise and harmless, knows the difference. It also means being able, knowing what to do, and to do what we know. Both of these have to go together. Know what to do and to do what we know. In other words, there has to be a union of our biblical doctrine and biblical practice. There are lots of people who think they know lots of stuff. They know lots of theology, and they can bluff their way through conversations with many folk, many of the Lord's people, and they'll pontificate about all sorts of things and appear to have a knowledge of something, but do very little in terms of godliness and in terms of walking with the Lord in humility and in love for the Lord's people and a whole host of things. Jesus says to his disciples, you know, listen to what the Pharisees say, but don't do what they do. Right? There were people who had biblical knowledge, though they had error as well, but their life was fraught with all manner of problems. The Bible, the Lord has given to us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We're to be slow to speak, and we're to be quick to listen and to learn. And even the one mouth that he's given to us has two functions. It's both an instrument, in fact, I think the only instrument or organ that our body has, where we actually use it to take things in as well as to put things out. We take our nourishment in our mouth, and we speak words out our mouth. And these are to be used and sanctified by the Lord. One who is wise and harmless will have the ability to give generously and receive humbly. Both of these things are important, both a gospel liberality as well as a willingness to receive ourselves. I mean, we can of course be stingy and not free-handed, and that's a sin, but it's also possible to give and give and give and give and to kind of have the high place as the superior giving to others, and a slowness and an inability to receive. And both are required when wisdom and being wise and harmless are mixed together. We're to understand the timing of things. There's a time to work and to serve, and there's a time to be praying and studying. Those who are wise and harmless know not to be working and serving when they ought to be praying, and they ought to be reading and studying. But they also know the time when they ought not to be just reading and praying, but also out laboring for the Lord. One who is wise and harmless will have self-control coupled with zeal. So as I said in the introduction, the idea of biblical balance is not shaving down one virtue in order to accommodate another virtue. The Lord wants all of the virtues to grow. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. And so there's to be a self-control that is mixed with zeal. And if we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see our Savior portraying these things beautifully. I mean, he will be silent when he is prodded, and when he is, they're trying to provoke him and they're demanding things of him, he'll be utterly silent. But then other times we'll see him and he'll bring a word of rebuke, or he'll go into the temple and he'll cleanse it. And he's exhibiting a holy zeal. There's no lukewarmness. There's a holy zeal out of love for the purity of God's house. There's an ability to defend the truth while also living a holy life. I mean, Stephen had this. I mean, in Acts 6, he's defending the truth against the Jews, and yet submitting himself to the consequences that came with that. You'll see the same thing in Paul's words to Titus in chapter 2, where he talks about doctrine that is in accord with godliness, a robust defense of the truth coupled with Christ-centered holiness. A Christian who is wise and harmless will be both serious and cheerful. To be a serious, or as the Bible says, a sober Christian, does not mean to be morose. It's not what the Bible's talking about at all, to have our lip dragging on the ground all of the time. In fact, being morose itself can lack Christian virtue. But there's a sobriety and a seriousness mixed with cheerfulness, a cheerfulness that is not frivolity. Right? The world will say, well, that's a very cheerful person. And what they mean is they're frivolous in their manner as well as their attitude and actions. A Christian is both sober and serious and yet cheerful in the Lord. You see, these are examples of how walking out as sheep into the midst of wolves in the world, the Christian who is walking with Christ and studying, growing in their knowledge of Christ himself, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in their souls, will exhibit this sort of combination. It means, of course, for the Christian, at the end of the day, the Christian needs to be looking to Christ himself. We need to be studying Christ. I mean, how do you grow in wisdom if in him is found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? It can only be derived through the study of Christ himself, growing in our knowledge of him, being able to say with Paul, this is the most important thing, the surpassing knowledge, excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. It means receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also means following Christ, taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following him, following what the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. With his sovereign authority, he comes to us in his word, and he is speaking with sovereign authority, and he is directing and guiding us and speaking into the circumstances of our situation in life. We're to follow him in that word. And in following him, we're to rely on him. The Christian has nothing. We are bereft of any strength, anything. We bring nothing. We are wholly dependent upon Christ himself. And so we're relying on divine grace, not let me see if I can, you know, build a mental stature and structure that will enable me to exercise all sorts of wisdom in my own ability. But it's in humility and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing when it comes to being harmless and meek before the Lord. Because at the end of the day, maturity, spiritual maturity, is defined by being like Christ. And if you replace it with anything else, we're in serious trouble here. Maturity is being like Christ by walking with Christ in dependence on the grace of Christ. All of that has to be there. The temptation for all of us, for those who know the Lord, is to gravitate toward and justify our natural inclinations and strengths. And so we will especially emphasize the things that we value because, after all, we are good at them. The Lord says we are to be growing up into the full stature, the full maturity, a full man, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means seeing the Spirit by his grace killing sins in us, as well as growing us in the likeness of Christ's own righteousness. And so the Christian should be hungry for all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not selective. Well, I don't want to be too meek, or I don't want to be too humble, or, well, I don't want to be too holy, and I don't want to be too wise or righteous, or whatever it is. The Christian loves the Savior. We adore him, And we want to glorify him. That's our chief end. And so we want as God gives us ability to exhibit all that will bring him glory, the fruitfulness that will bring him glory, rather than being selective. And so the Lord says to his disciples, I'm sending you out. You're going out into a hostile world where there's going to be all sorts of wolves. And as you interface as sheep with that world and all of its snares and all of its threats and all of its fomenting and all of the traps and all of the enticements that are there, it's going to require both Christ-centered wisdom and a Christ-centered harmlessness, meekness and innocence and purity. Innocence to evil and purity. So the Lord says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, you are the God of glory, and the Lord who is beautiful in holiness, a God who is complete in perfection, who is adorned with majesty and arrayed with light. O Lord, we give the worship that is due to your great name, and we thank you for your beloved Son and our Savior, who is himself the one who is full of grace and truth, who in his earthly ministry had the fullness of the Spirit, and who is the depository, the one in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. O Lord, we see our need for him. To have Christ is to have all and all. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant the ministry of your Spirit in us to work that which is well-pleasing in your own sight, that we would live before your face in dependence upon your grace, in a dark world surrounded by wolves, that we would exercise a biblical, God-centered wisdom, that we would exercise a spiritual harmlessness which is innocent of evil and which is adorned with that precious treasure of meekness. Lord, grant these things to us. Enable us to receive the authoritative word of Christ, who himself instructs us, be thou therefore wise as serpent and as serpents and harmless as doves. O Lord, grant us this favor, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.